takeaway number one, Jesus is not a con artist. The way a con artist works is that they win your confidence. They win your trust. And then they use that confidence and trust to cheat, to steal, to take something away from you. It really is an art form, and people who are good at it understand how people really work. They understand what people really want. Their identity as a con artist is only revealed when they don't deliver on their promises or when people start to realize they've been fooled. Now, John the Baptist gives Jesus a major boost with his own followers. This guy's the real deal, he tells them. I've seen it myself. If you trust me, you should trust him. And then he puts in a plug for what Jesus can do. He will take away the sin of the world. Now, it's not hard for Jesus skeptics to look around and say Jesus obviously didn't take away the sins of the world. And it can be pretty disheartening to see what's being done these days in Jesus' name. But John the Baptist's words invite us to see Jesus for ourselves, to see what it is that he empowers in us. Sin here in this passage does not refer to behaviors or acts, but to a condition of estrangement from God. When we're estranged from God, we're estranged from ourselves. When we're estranged from ourselves, we are estranged from each other. And this estrangement is formed and fed by a distorted way of seeing things. We see God as far away from us instead of right here in our midst. And we lose touch with how we were created to see ourselves as God's creation, as God's beloved creation. Jesus takes away that condition, that distorted way of seeing God as so far away from us, that distorted way of seeing ourselves. When we really see Jesus for who he is, then we can really see ourselves for who we are. Because seeing Jesus is about seeing love, perfect love. The kind of love that's not afraid to suffer for its beloved. The kind of love that sees beauty in every living thing. The kind of love that wants to be close. The kind of love that wants us to be well. Following Jesus is about seeking after that truth about ourselves. We're not estranged from God because God is angry with us, or because God has receded from the world. We're estranged from God because we lost track of our true identity, because we lost track of who we belong to and how loved we are. So much of our sin is in our self-loathing, our insecurity, our fear of losing the things that we think make us feel powerful. Jesus takes away that delusion by seeing us so clearly and asking us to see him clearly, the walking, talking, living, breathing proof that God wants us to be well. That's not a scam. That's a healing opportunity. Takeaway number one, Jesus is not a con artist. Takeaway number two, God is not a nationalist. The prophet Isaiah has God's own voice making that crystal clear. God's suffering servant is not here just to transform Israel, but to transform all nations, the whole world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor and professor in Germany during the rise of Adolf Hitler and the German Christian Church. Hitler capitalized on the social capital of the church in Germany to fuel his lust for power. Hitler became the Chancellor of Germany only thanks to the urging of wealthy industrialists who urged President Hindenburg to appoint Hitler to that post. They believed he was their man, the one who could squash communism and control the labor unions. Only weeks after Hitler became chancellor, he had a signed agreement in his hand from the Catholic Church not to interfere with Hitler's policies in exchange for the Catholic Church not being attacked. And within weeks of him becoming chancellor, he had appointed a Nazi official to the top religious post in the National Protestant Church in Germany. In short order, swastika pyramids replaced Christian symbols in sanctuaries across Germany. After President Hindenburg died, Hitler made himself both chancellor and president and donned the title Führer. That day, all men in the armed services had to take a personal vow of allegiance to Hitler. Just a few short years later, in 1938, on Hitler's 50th birthday, all pastors were commanded to take a vow of allegiance to Hitler. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote and preached and taught about the dangers of nationalism and patriotism becoming conflated with God and faith. Bonhoeffer became involved with the German intelligence agency's secret resistance movement and even a plan to assassinate Hitler. Eventually, Bonhoeffer was arrested and executed for treason in 1945. Bonhoeffer saw his country get swept up in a virulent nationalism, fueled and fed by violence, terror, anti-Semitism, and the brutal treatment of the most vulnerable. He saw how distorted God had become by the religious of his country. In one of his letters from Tegel Prison, he describes the only God who can help the world. He writes, "God lets himself be pushed out of the world onto the cross. God is weak and powerless in the world. And that is precisely the way, the only way in which God is with us and helps us. Christ helps us not by virtue of his omnipotence, but by virtue of his weakness and his suffering." Bonhoeffer was one of the earliest voices that spoke publicly against Hitler. Just 2 days after Hitler was made chancellor, a radio address by Bonhoeffer that criticized and called out this leader who is making an idol of himself was taken off the air mid-address. Bonhoeffer warned that when a government is used to oppress minorities, it has ceased to be a legitimate government. And when the church ceases to be in solidarity with the oppressed, it has ceased to be the church. This week, the International Bonhoeffer Society came out with a strong statement. And that statement recommends the removal of President Donald Trump from office, based on the teachings of Bonhoeffer. Their statement reads as follows: "As grateful recipients and now custodians of the theological, ethical, and political legacy of the German pastor, theologian, and Nazi resistor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we believe all persons of faith and conscience should prayerfully consider whether our democracy can endure a second term under the presidency of Donald Trump. We believe it cannot." In 2017, they write, "We issued a statement expressing our grave concerns about the rise in hateful rhetoric and violence, the rise in deep divisions and distrust in our country, and the weakening of respectful public discourse ushered in by the election of Donald Trump. We articulated the need for Christians to engage in honest and courageous theological reflection in the face of the threat posed by his leadership. Over the last 3 years, they continue, the need for such discernment has grown more urgent. One of the greatest lessons learned from the history of the Christian churches during Germany's Third Reich is that it is crucial to respond to threats to human life, integrity, and community when they first appear, and to continue to challenge them. Takeaway number two, God is not a nationalist. Takeaway number three, following Jesus is dangerous. Martin Luther King Jr. called this country and the church to its better angels. Now, while every year on this weekend, white people like to quote Dr. King's language about children being judged by the content of their character instead of the color of their skin, people like us are less comfortable remembering Dr. King's call to white churches to stop being complicit with the systems that oppress people in America. In his letter from the Birmingham jail, it is white progressive ministers that he specifically names for their disappointing call for him to slow down, for him to stop applying so much societal pressure for change, for him to cease the direct actions that raise the ire of white America. King lamented how the church had lost touch with its radical roots, with our identity as change agent, with our identity as a transforming force in society. The early movements of Jesus followers were seen, King says, as, quote, disturbers of the peace, as, quote, outside agitators. The church was not cozy with the powers that be. But early Christians cleaved to God. They were happy to suffer for what they believed in. Things are different now, King wrote. The contemporary church is often a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. It is so often the arch supporter of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silent and often vocal sanction of things as they are. He continues, is organized religion too inextricably bound to the status quo to save our nation, to save the world? King laments in his letter, I had hoped the white moderate would see this. Maybe I was too optimistic. Maybe I expected too much. I guess I should have realized that few members of a race that has oppressed another race can understand or appreciate the deep groans and passionate yearnings of those that have been oppressed. And still fewer have the vision to see that injustices must be rooted out by strong, persistent, and determined action. King's writing and preaching and teaching and social action became more convicting of people like us as the civil rights movement grew. In fact, the powers that be became more and more concerned about him as he spoke more pointedly about the American economy, about the limits of capitalism for a just distribution of resources. His Poor People's Campaign was the next step for the civil rights movement because he believed that without economic justice, there could be no peace, and that racism was used as a tool to separate people who were being disadvantaged by systems built to maintain the concentration of wealth. King's assassination came as his message became more tied to the prophetic teachings of Jesus. Takeaway number three, following Jesus is dangerous. Jesus takes away the sin of the world, the condition that distorts our self-understanding, the condition that distorts our relationships with each other, the condition that tells us lies about who we are and what we're here for in this world. It's time. It's time for us to recommit to the way his love changes us. The world needs us to see him. The world needs us to see ourselves truthfully and courageously. These are trying times, Grace Covenant. Christianity is being used to prop up the status quo. Jesus is being used to prop up lies, oppression, and violence. God is being used to prop up a way of life that is destroying the world and the relationships with which we have been entrusted. Now, I know all of us have a lot of things going on in our lives, a lot of hard things that make us feel like we don't have the emotional bandwidth to face these harsh realities. And that's how oppressive systems become so tenacious. People like us, comfortable enough, even if disturbed, not to push too hard for change. White supremacy culture has socialized all of us to feel fragile, to feel reactive when we're asked to look at these realities head on. And I know there are a few of you, and I know it's just a few, who are tired of talking about white supremacy and the church's complicity in oppressive systems. And our need as Christians to step up to the plate, to up our game as followers of Jesus. I also know this work that we're called to do as a faith community is hard. But there is no evidence anywhere in our faith tradition that following Jesus is easy, or that following Jesus is about ignoring the pain of the world, or that following Jesus is about lying to ourselves about how we need to change. Whatever it is that makes us tired, whatever it is that makes us feel hesitant, needs to be healed. Our faith demands it. And healing and transformation is what this table is in our faith tradition. And we're coming here together more because we need to be here together more. We need to practice Eucharist enough times that it starts to sink in, that we are being called to be the body of Christ in the world. We are called to be grateful for the liberating truth of our purpose in this world. We are the body of Christ. And Christ did not coddle the powerful. And Christ did not reject or ignore the oppressed. And Christ did not stop following God's lead because he was tired, or because it got hard, or even when his life was at stake. So siblings in Christ, remember that we come here broken. We come here afraid. We come here bewildered and tired. Maybe we even come here angry. But we also come here hungry for a different world. For a world where people are not cruel in response to vulnerability. For a world where people are compassionate with the same generosity that Christ shows us here. This community of faith, Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church, is not as strong and resilient and courageous as we are for nothing. God didn't make us this way for us to protect the status quo. God made us this way to help heal the world. And it starts with us believing that God is healing us. So come and see. Come and taste and see the joyful feast of the people of God. From the prophets and the martyrs who risked everything for love, to the stragglers and betrayers who have let fear define us, to the wounded and the lonely who aren't sure they'll find a place here. This is where we're all fed for the life that God calls us to live together, a life for and with each other. Takeaway number four, the feast is ready, and there's a place for you and me. Thanks be to God.